First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 6th, 2016. Know the Voice.
Please rise. Luke 3, verse 2 and 3. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see.
Thank you very much. Excuse me for a minute. I'm going to go small screen for a second. And I'm going to go small screen again. And I'm in good shape. Thank you very much. I needed to check something on my computer because I've been having little things today. And I'm just making sure that everything is like it should be, and it is. So I was able to come up with a Know the title for this message again. Ha, ha, ha. So far, I can't believe I can do all this all the way through the book, but so far through the third chapter we are. Know the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Forgive me, we're talking about John the Baptizer, not the Baptist, because not like there's Philip the Presbyterian or Jake the Nazarene. There's John the Baptizer, describes what he did. So I saw this cartoon because, you know, the season and all these kinds of things, our two sheeple are talking. I have prepared the way of the Lord, as he reads that. My tree is up, because he's connecting this with Christmas. My cards are in the mail, and I got all my lights to work. It's not about that. It's about preparing for Christ's return. And in this case, it starts with baptism, he said. No, I don't think these things are supposed to get wet. There's some misconception in there, because when we look at John the Baptizer, that's what we're talking about. Who is this? Did you encounter this person in any of your travels to India? So, who do you trust, what do you think, and who do you listen to? You may or may not at home have a copy of Yoga Journal. Yoga Journal is the most popular yoga magazine in the United States. It has 2 million monthly readers. In a recent article by a lady named Sally Kempton, who is she? She's an internationally recognized yoga teacher. I know nothing about it. I don't even like yogurt. She talks about her philosophy of life. Yoga, having, like it or not, its basis in Eastern philosophy, does not really consider sin the way that we do, the way that the Bible does. She says, quote, most of us long ago rejected authoritarian religion with its talk of sin and insistence on eliminating the darker forces within us, end quote. Instead, she urges her readers to open their lives to the ancient Hindu warrior goddess Durga. And that's who that is. Ancient Hindu warrior goddess Durga. Which is interesting. She says, we reject religion, but please pay attention to her. She, quote, embodies the inner power to transform yourself. Let go of addictions. Let go of obstacles and the illusions and fears that hold you back. And then she goes on and talks about ways to unleash the inner Durga within you. Why do we have that? Because, like it or not, when we go throughout life, like it or not, so often we are our worst problem. There's a lot of problems around us, problem people, problem situations, stresses that we find, but oftentimes our worst problem is ourselves and how we improperly view ourselves and what we try to do about the problems that we have. Luke chapter 3, the first few verses, we have a lot of identification here, because remember, our man Luke is researching, creating a research study, a historical document to give flesh to the stories about Jesus, to give specifics. And Luke is nothing if not a good scholar, student, scientist, experimenter, and so he's into facts. 6 chronological notes are made here noting important people. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. You thought it was in Texas, didn't you? While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Those are all important people. They're historical. Some of you are ones that you'll notice in other historical factors. But the point is, none of those people received God's word directly. None of those very important people, that you can see there's statues made of some of them. There are some of them who are noted in regular history books. Some of them would only be noted in local Jewish records or Greek records from the era. But the whole point is, all those very important people were around, and we can kind of track and see what's going on. But the issue was, there was this man that God sent whose name was John. And this is not John the apostle who wrote the gospel and the revelation and stuff. John was a common name. Remember, Jehovah's Gracious, the J for Jehovah, and the HN part is the word, Hebrew word for grace, Jehovah's Gracious. God showed his grace by using this John, a humble Jewish prophet who seemed to enjoy being left alone. John the Baptizer enjoyed being by himself. He heard God's call. He acted on it. Chronologically, as we put all these things and people together, perhaps this is as early as 26 AD. Perhaps it's 28, 29 AD. But all these people and their convergence in history and time fit very well with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the point. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. We remember the previous introductions to his life about how his birth was foretold to his father, and his father could not believe it for physical reasons. And so, because when he heard God's prophecy and that what he prayed for, he was praying for a son, that God was going to answer it, he didn't immediately stop and praise God, but he said, "I don't understand this, you must be in error," because he couldn't give God praise, he couldn't talk at all. Not until his child was born and he agreed that the angel had given him a name to use, John. His name is John, and then poof, he can talk again. As opposed to when the Annunciation came to first Mary, and then to when a time was right. Interesting enough, Mary heard about this before Joseph. Why? She needed to hear about it first. Elizabeth heard about what was going to happen to her, and she believed it. But faith was a big deal. What did God say, and what do you do about it? If God says something, you don't see how can it happen. I don't know how this works. Give me more information. God wants us to be able to listen to the things he says and somehow be changed by it. As Luke is researching this to give to his acquaintance, his patron Theophilus, he goes out of his way to use phraseology that's Old Testament in flavor. The word of God, the word of the Lord, came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. That phrase is unique in the New Testament, but very common in the Old Testament. Look in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. You'll have some kind of phrase like that, introducing prophecies or words or commands, because God was speaking directly to someone to give his message. And some will say, perhaps correctly, that John the Baptizer was the last Old Testament prophet, because he's clearly identified as a prophet, I believe, and God's word comes to him to call him to do things and to tell him what to say. And this is how he uniquely stands out in his era. That's why this chapter starts this way. Oh, Theophilus, this was the era. This is what's going on. And God, besides all these other people, he chose not to talk to them. God chose to talk to him. Don't be surprised if the leaders that you have around you in your country, in your government, in your workplace or other eras, don't be surprised if they don't listen to God, or God doesn't particularly give them a message. Because God may not be using them, but God instead might be using you. You perhaps are God's mouthpiece. Why? Because you know him. You're in his family. His Holy Spirit's in you. His Son guides you. And the Father has plans that you're aware of. So God would use you and not somebody else who doesn't know God as you do. So don't be surprised if you're in a spot where very important people don't think like you do, or don't act like you do, or don't have the same goals like you do, because God isn't talking through them. God is talking to you. And you and I have the job of expressing the things that God has. I think very likely Luke is trying to impress Theophilus that John is of the same class of priests, prophets, that came before him. The word of the Lord came to John. What was his job? Preaching a baptism of repentance. This is what John the baptizer, obviously that's his name now, was there to do. Where was John? John is working both sides of the River Jordan with his message. He's working, I believe, a little bit north, a little bit south of Jerusalem. Some people will say this is where he was. I'm not entirely clear. Some of his time was spent south of Jerusalem, I think. They can look at some other places that he was, but he was working both sides of the river, both sides of the street. So he wasn't just on the Jerusalem side, he was on the other side, what we would call the West Bank today. He had a baptism that was characterized by repentance. When you see repentance, let's put it in a more common word, and that would be conversion, salvation. John was preaching a message that dealt with people who would be saved, who would be believers, who would be in God's family. When we think of repentance, we think of, don't you feel bad about this? You've heard me say before, why were prisons originally called penitentiaries? Because the philosophy was, in the first part of these days, remember, America was founded by people with a Puritan kind of perspective, that if you were left by yourself alone, surely your conscience would be spurned. Your conscience would be heightened if you weren't around things to distract you, and you would become penitent. You would feel guilty for what you had done. So many people in the first days of this country, before it was the United States, the New World, when they would commit a crime, they would put in solitary confinement because people were sure that if left by myself, I'll surely get convicted and God will work in my heart and my conscience will stir me and I'll say, oh, I know I did a terrible thing. Let me out. I'll never do it again. But that is not the case because wherever you go with yourself. And most of us, most of the people around us are not controlled by God the Holy Spirit and they're in prison to begin with because they've learned to not listen to their conscience. So many of the people who were in prison originally came out with mental problems because it's not good for us, God said in the garden, for someone to be alone. You need to have influence and contact with other people. So feeling sorrowful, feeling bad for something is not something that naturally, normally happens. What John is doing here as he comes is he is preaching about the need for conversion, the need for 100% change, the need to connect with God. So what he's preaching about is everyone needs a change in their life that will lead them to salvation. That's what he's talking about. It includes what we normally think of as repentance, sorrow for sin, desire to break with evil. I won't do that again. Junior Asparagus, I broke the plate. But on the other side, John's message, and we'll look at this picking up with next Sunday, is connected very clearly and plainly with fruit bearing. In other words, not just I've stopped doing bad things, but I'm doing something good. If you don't do anything bad, it doesn't mean anything good happens. It just doesn't mean you didn't steal anything today. You didn't punch anybody today. But you haven't helped anybody. You haven't done anything for anybody. Now, this is a thing that some people will get confused with. Yeah, I know, cheesy pictures of John the Baptizer, but I couldn't find any good ones. John's baptism is not what I'm a Baptist. What Baptists do today. It was not the same thing. Here's the point. We would say it's Gentile proselyte baptism. What does that mean? If I'm born a Jew, in their era, their day, their culture, if I'm among the Jewish nation, I'm seen as someone who looks at myself as slightly better than everybody else. Why? I'm in God's chosen people. Abraham was promised a land, seed, spiritual blessing would flow from him. I'm in God's people. God caused me to be born Jewish. I must be better than other people. I'm in his family. God has great things for me, not like he has for you because you're not Jewish, but I'm Jewish. I'm better. But the Jewish nation is ruled by, quote unquote, the God of the Bible. And suppose somebody who's not Jewish hears about the God of the Bible. You'll see someone talked about in the book Acts as a God-fearer. That's a phrase to describe someone who is not born ethnically Jewish, but hey, they recognize that the Jewish religion is the right one, and that the Jewish God is the one true God. And they say, I want to worship this God with you. So you go through a process where you become Jewish. Not that they don't change your ethnicity, but you follow all the rites and edicts and laws that the Bible sets down, the Old Testament sets down, so that you can then come in and begin to participate in worship. You can bring a sacrifice. You're seen as part of God's chosen people. And because outsiders were seen as unclean by birth and then ceremonially unclean and sinfully unclean, what they would do is part of their conversion to Judaism process, embracing Judaism, is that they would go through some ceremonial washings. So they would go down, and generally you would self-immerse. You would go down into a body of water. They liked moving water, but a lake was okay, but they liked a river. That's why John 10 used rivers as for moving water, fresh water, living water. They would go down, they would go through a process, and they would dunk themselves and stand up, and I have embraced Judaism. Everybody sees it. I'm not ashamed. I've gone through this washing to show that now I hope God has forgiven me and washed me from my sins, and I move on. That's why it was a baptism of repentance. But here's the thing that made that special. That was only required of people who were not born ethnically in God's Jewish family. If you couldn't trace back to Abraham and you wanted to join temple ceremonies and such, you had to go through this process. But if you were born a Jew, you didn't need it. Why? Because I'm born Jewish. Here's my Jewish identity card. See, here I am, I'm Jewish, and oh, you don't need to go through this. So John came, and under God's direction, John heard the word of the Lord saying, repent. Everyone needs to make it easy for God to reach into your heart. You know, make his way straight. That's the idea, is make a broad, easy way for God to enter into your life. That's the meaning of that phraseology from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 about. So John says, it's not just that non-Jews have to be aware of their sinfulness and be cleansed by God, but everyone has a sin problem. The Pharisees, they have a sin problem. The Sanhedrin, they have a sin problem. The temple priests, they have a sin problem. The people who open the temple door, they have a sin problem. The Jewish person down the road, they have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. All of us need to confront our sinfulness and open our lives up so that God can reach in and change us and follow him. All of us have this problem. And this was the conflict. Because before, just growing up in the right household was all that was necessary. I was born Jewish. My mother was, if your mother was Jewish, that's all that was necessary. Because you always know who the mother is. The father could be in doubt. But if you had a Jewish mother, you're in God's family. And John said, this is not enough. So John began to preach what? About sin. Because like it or not, and Bible says this, if people disagree, I just go here. If you want to get close to God, the first thing you have to do is address your sinfulness. The first thing you have to do is address your sinfulness and be serious about it. Because remember we talked about before, repentance and good works, fruitfulness, accompany God's work in your life. John said that everybody needed it, that even Jewish people were sinful and needed to convert, repent, be saved. And this is what made everybody mad. What do you mean? I am a child of Abraham. What are you meaning saying that I need to deal with my sins? God has already blessed me with the right parents. That's all I need to have. This was his issue. This is why he was hated, to say that everybody was equally sinful before God. Today we agree with total depravity. Not that I'm as bad off as I could be, but every area of my life is touched by my sinfulness. It was a baptism based on conversion. Baptism for the remission of sins. For me, the word for there, I'd like to tweak that a little bit. The best way to understand that is a baptism connected to or as a result of the remission of sins. Once I come to God and say, God, I seek your face. God, I know I'm a sinful person. God, please forgive me of my sins. Then you went through this process to demonstrate, God, I seek your cleansing. This showed their connection with God. It was not Christian baptism, but you can see the similarity. Christian baptism was an establishment in Matthew 28. That's a couple years from now, 3 years from now at least. Christian baptism is designed to demonstrate a connection with the death to the old way of life and an identification with Jesus' death and resurrection, leading new life in Christ, Romans 6:4. Buried with him through baptism into death, that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So it's a similar practice, but it's not the same thing. John's baptism was not Christian baptism, and thus you don't get saved by being baptized. Baptism is an indication that you've had spiritual life going on inside of you. Okay? But the issue with John's unpopularity among the leadership, but popular with everybody else, is everybody, you know, if you're thinking about the future and things, eventually you realize you're not a perfect person. What do I do about it? I can blame somebody else, or I can deal with my own problem. And John said, deal with this problem. Deal with your sinfulness. Confess to God. Show him you need to listen to him. That it's not just whatever you decide grabs you that day that you're going to do. Well, I know God says this, but I'm going to do this anyway. No. He says, what does God say? God says we're all sinful. What are you going to do about it? You need to change. And so crowds of people felt conviction and would go down and go through this process with John where they would confess their sinfulness, ask God to help them, and he would walk them through this immersion to indicate that these are people who are now changing, repenting. And because they recognized their sinfulness before God and put the rest, they rested their heart on God's forgiveness, then they very likely would find God's cleansing and be saved. This is the point. He was unpopular because he said everybody, even the high priest, needed to be saved. You're not born saved. So, a lot of words. I just want to put this up there. If you want to check on this, Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 is where you check into this later. My point is I'm going to read this quickly, but what I have in bold, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. Notice, confessing their sins. Because you get close to God by confessing your sins. Isaiah is confronted by God in chapter 6. Lord, I am a sinful man. And this is what John the Baptizer did as he preached sin. Because sin is what Isaiah 59:1, sins have separated us from God. But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, when the leadership came, the people who knew they were better than everybody else, he said, brood of vipers, he said, you terrible snake eaters. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because he says, the only reason you should be coming to me is because God's going to judge you. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. See the perspective? It's all there in that section, perhaps more clearly and plainly than in Luke. Because we have some of John's preaching recorded there. He says, if you're coming to me, it's because you're going to come and deal with your sins. Confess your sins, apologize to God, get right with God, change your life, and show that you have a life that is characterized by repentance, by change, by renewal, by relying on God's words. Don't just think that because you're a Jew, you're good enough. This is the point. This was his message. So, John called people to deal with their sins before God, confessing, changing, and finding salvation, demonstrable proof. As a result of proof of this new life. This is what John came to preach. I'll hit on this later because he says similar things in 7, 8, and 9. This is what we'll have next Sunday for communion. I thought it was more appropriate to chop this part off and have it for next Sunday. But this is what John is doing. John is calling people, get close to God, deal with your sins, because God really doesn't like that. And by the way, everybody has this problem. So he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He quotes it. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And Isaiah chapter 40, it's in the kind of the reference where the Jewish people are returning to their homeland from being dispersed, from being separated, from being in captivity. And he says, listen, get ready for God to lead you back home. But John says, listen, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John 1:23. See, the stuff about John is in most of the Gospels. Even John, who's a little different from the other ones, he includes this. So John recognized, because remember, God talked to him. God is in the, John is in the wilderness. John's always been kind of a separated guy, doing his own thing, doesn't like to hang around with people. And when he's out there in the wilderness, what he's doing, camping, backpacking, spelunking, who knows what John is doing. All of a sudden, God says, John, you know those stories your parents told you? Yeah. Today's the day. You're going to have to deal with people. I don't want to have to deal with people. I like to be out here by myself wearing my camel's hair coat and eating my grasshoppers dipped in honey snacks. Yum, I like that. He says, nope, you need to go back. And you're different because I need somebody different to deal with people. Somebody who's not going to care what people say. That's why I've got you. Because you don't care what people say. So you're called to do this. Okay, God, I know it. I'm on my way. John associated, he knew that this passage of scripture touched his voice. Matthew chapter 11, 10. Jesus also connects with this, that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So Isaiah chapter 40, the deliverance Jews would experience, becomes the basis for the work of the Messiah and his forerunner. Make it easy for God to enter into your life. What's happened? John, God had called him through the word. God applies Isaiah chapter 40 to himself. How does that happen? John's preaching in the wilderness. The voice of one in the wilderness. Well, that's me. I'm out here in the River Jordan. There's no McDonald's nearby here. There's no hotels convenient. I'm standing out here in the middle of water, getting wrinkled feet, asking you to come and join me and indicate that you realize you're sinful. You can confess this to God. His task is to prepare the way of God the Messiah, his relative, Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. So John was out there to preach about sin. And who listens to his message but someone that God is working on? Because God works on people. God has a general conviction that he sends. People are born with a conscience until they shut it down. And people need to listen to John's message. And God would work in their heart. And that's why when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to check him out as a curiosity to criticize him, he said, who has called you? Who's warned you to come out here to flee the convicting work of God? Because certainly it wasn't God that brought you here. It was your own self-interest. We'll talk about this more next week. But this is the point. Make his way straight. He was to prepare the way of the Lord to people into their lives by changing their minds and hearts to think about God, to focus on God. God then would have a straight way or ready access into their hearts and lives. Self-righteousness or complacency would need to be straightened out. And that's our phrase. Make his way straight. You ever, somebody says, you better straighten up, mister. Someone who has, I think it was Adam when he was younger, your spine was slightly curved. Remember that? Come to go to the doctor and bend over. And they finally got over that. Because that happens to some young people when they grow up. They get a minor bit of naturally occurring scoliosis that normally straightens itself. We talk about scoliosis. That's the comes from the Greek word meaning something that is crooked. In the Old Testament and particularly the New Testament, if someone is seen as sinful or deceptive, they are said to be twisted or crooked. And that phrase of speech comes into English. He's got a twisted mind. What is he? Remember when Nixon was having all these problems with Watergate? What's he say? I am not a crook. I'm not a crook. Ah, you know your history. So that's the problem. If you're twisted and whatever, you're a bad person. Why? Because it's hard to follow a crooked road. I've been in Canada a few times. Several years ago, I helped Barbara's parents move from Alaska, from Anchorage to the United States, and drove a truck and all that kind of stuff. And let me tell you, those Canadian roads are like this. Kamloops, Kelowna. You're doing this all the way down, and then suddenly you come to the border crossing. You come to the border crossing, and for 2 weeks we've been driving like this. It's just snowing and everything, and all of a sudden you come to America, straight, flat, black. I have an acquaintance who's in Eastern Europe, and I took some pictures of freshly paved American highway, and they said, wow, we do not have roads like this in our country. Only in America do you have flat, black, shiny roads. And they commented that in our country, the gasoline tax goes to the pocket of our government, you know, blah, blah, blah. So a big, wide, black, flat ribbon, a road, it's in America. And I haven't been very many places, but only in America have I seen roads like we have out here. Because the rest of the world, it's not. The point of this is make his way straight. Make it easy for God to get a hold of you. How do you make it easy for God to get a hold of you? Deal with your sin. It's a very simple message. That's the point. What did John come to talk about? Sinfulness. How did John get arrested? He said, even important politicians should not be sinful. Amen? Even if you didn't vote for them, they still shouldn't be sinful. And he says, by the way, God notices. For us, John the Baptizer was uniquely called by God for a special task. His life purpose was to call people to confront their sins and change, finding conversion and life in God. He was a prophet. That's what he did. Preparing people to meet God demands confronting us all with our sinfulness. If someone is going to find God, their sins have to be addressed. You can love someone to heaven, maybe, but somewhere they've got to hear, your sins have separated you from God. That was God's call to John. That was John's job to make the way straight for Jesus. That was the words of the prophet Isaiah when he talked about his people. So you can't come to God without realizing that you need him, that you are a sinful person. By the way, when we think about our era in society, it's not just Christian folks like us that recognize that people are more and more self-focused. This is Dr. Linda Gottlieb. She is a psychotherapist. She's a counselor in the United States. She did some study and found that from 1997 to the year 2008, the number of people in the U.S. who are going in for psychological counseling decreased by 30% in that 11 years. People who, for their own, realize there's something wrong with them and they need to change, went down 30%. The reasons for this decline are complex, but Dr. Gottlieb focuses on one trend. Therapy involving the long, hard work of facing our own issues today is no longer in vogue. People today would rather blame others for their problems. In other words, psychotherapists used to see patients who were unhappy and wanted to understand themselves and change. Now, people who come in, quote, because they wanted someone else or something else to change, unquote. As one of her colleagues put it, quote, I'd see fewer and fewer people coming in and saying, I want to change myself. So to have business and to have people answering your shingle, therapists are now hiring, quote, rebranding consultants, unquote, who are offering the following advice. Rather than say, I treat people with depression and anxiety, advertise your services by asking, quote, are you having trouble with the difficult people in your life, unquote. And instead of identifying themselves as psychotherapists, they want a more positive title such as, quote, happiness locator, unquote. Rather than emphasize the pain and cost of personal transformation. See, that's what repentance is about. God, I lay myself out. Rather than emphasize that, instead, provide extravagant sales pitches like, quote, this is from the article, you will feel empowered and at peace. Handling day-to-day struggles will be a breeze, unquote. Dr. Gottlieb admits that all this is unprofessional and unrealistic, but it gets clients in the dough. So, to meet God, you have to deal with your sin. You have to realize that it's there, and you have to realize that something needs to be happening with it. And if you're like me, you realize that this happens at the cross, where your burden can be laid down. Because God challenges us to be pure and holy. And guess what? I'm neither one of those things. But in Christ, in his righteousness, because if it was just me and I was a sinful person, Christ would have had to die for my sin. Christ died in my place on the cross. Vicarious atonement for my sins. Christ died for sin. Christ died for sin. Not as a good example. Christ died for sin. Whose sin? My sin. Christ died for my sin. And believing in that is what changes me. So redemption, conversion only happens when I see my own sinfulness and God works in my heart and mind to convert and change me through the gospel saving message. So God's concerned with what we think and do. Other people may not have that specific job, or the people are in charge may not feel that way. But if God speaks to you, that's how you're going to be. You're going to deal with your sin through the cross, through Jesus, and pray for God's redemptive deliverance, and then you will see a change. No change, no Christ. With Christ, there is change. God, help us to honor you with the things that we do. Help us to connect with you. Help us to honor you with our words, with our lives. And God, we'll never be perfect here until we're in heaven with your Son. Help us, we pray, to confess our sins. Help us to honor you. Help us to speak out for you, to give you praise and honor and glory and testimony. And Father, help us to admit our need of you and to dedicate our lives to sharing your message and to living it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can see why John was so unpopular.